Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 this morning. The title of my message is Principles of a Powerful Church. Acts chapter 2. And I just want to let you know that next week, of course, I will be gone, and it'll be Christopher's going to do the service, and there's a mistake in your bulletin. It's actually not a mistake on the staff's part. It's my part because I was sick. You know that. Remember I was sick? And then now my wife is sick, and I was going to take some time off to go to my mother-in-law's because we kind of always do that, so I have to delay that a week. So Christopher will be doing communion and the service next week. And then following that, I'm going to do a little mini series on, are we in the last days or not? A lot of people wonder what's going on, you know. And so, you know, I've had some people ask me recently and a couple of emails from you. So what's, you know, you haven't done anything in the last days for a while. See, in my mind, I just did that not too long ago. And then I look at my, and it's been longer than I thought. And so I'm going to do a little series on the last days, Israel, how America plays into the picture, you know, and then talk about the end times and the signs of the times and then the tribulation period and the rapture and kind of address some of those issues, because I think that these are exciting times to be alive. I'll tell you that. Other than when Jesus was here, there's no more exciting time than now to live, because we are seeing prophecies being fulfilled almost daily right in front of our face. And so we're going to take a look at that and dig into the Word and hopefully, you know, get our hearts set on home. You know, I mean, we're headed for heaven, people, and I believe it's not going to be too long. And listen, I think God's got a great plan for us while we wait. What are we to be doing? And that's what I'm going to look at this morning. We want to be a church that isn't just hanging out. We want to be getting out with God's Word. We want to be doing what God has called us to do. We are not left here as followers of Jesus Christ to eat bonbons and watch TV until He comes back. That's not why we're here. We are to be impacting the world in which we are living in a dynamic way. But if we are going to do that, then there's some important things. And these principles I'm going to set before you, you've heard before. This is not a mystery. I've taught this before. I will teach it again. Okay? I want you to know today is the last time I'm going to teach this, unless, of course, the Lord takes me home. In which case, you know what? I'll see you there. But I think it's the key to life in any sport, in anything that we do, is getting good at the basics. Making sure the basics are in place, you see. And then you can build. Once the foundation of the house is up, man, you can build and do all kinds of cool stuff and neat stuff. But man, it starts with a good foundation. And in this, the book of Acts here that we are reading in this section here, what we arrive on here is that we arrive on scene with a church that, well, it's previously been filled with disciples that were kind of struggling, didn't get it most of the time, you know, running away when they say they'd be faithful, not too powerful, kind of fickle actually. But something happened that changed this church radically. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the resurrected Lord, this church became a powerful church. What is the key to remaining, not only becoming, but remaining a powerful church? I like what Armin Geswine says. He says, if we were up to New Testament norm when it comes to the church, we would not need revival. Revival is not normal. The New Testament presents normal. The only reason we need revival is to get back to the normal New Testament church and Christian life as Christ offered it, as the disciples apprehended it, and as the early church lived it. We often talk about revival. We need revival because we're not where we should be as the church. And I think much of it is due to the fact today, with all of our technology and all the slick ad campaigns and all the things that we can do, you know what? There's a greater dependency on the methods of the world to promote and market the church. Even your buzzwords like that. Yeah, we've got to brand this guy. We've got to brand this ministry. Yeah, we got to get, you know, it out there on the market, you see. And there's these companies that regularly send me flyers and things, how the, you know, in order to get the attendance up, in order to keep things going, and all these slick ad campaigns and fundraising things that you can do. You know what? That's not what we see here in the early church that made it a powerful church, that made it a church that the enemy said, you have filled the whole world with your gospel. They took the message out. They got the message out. When Peter preached his first sermon, the people were cut to the heart. There in verse 37 of chapter 2. Their minds were agitated. There was a recognition that what he said was connecting with them, you see. And it cut them deeply. Peter's message had four primary points. The last days are here, number one. And then the death and the resurrection, he preached that of Jesus Christ. Number three, he proved that Jesus from the Word of God is Messiah. And then number four, he called them to repent. That's the message that continues, or should be continuing to be taken to the world. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Do you know that, folks? Are you ready? Are you excited about it? He's coming. You know who wants you to believe that he's not coming? The enemy. Why? Because he knows, as 1 John 3 says, every man that has this hope, what hope? The hope of the imminent return of Jesus Christ at any moment for his church purifies himself even as he is pure. The hope of Jesus' return at any moment, the recognition, the knowledge of that has a purifying impact on the church. Secondly, not only did they speak of the revelation is coming, talk about the last days, but the realization of his person. Hey, it's all about Jesus. You know what that's, the life is all about, folks? It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about who he is and what he did for us on that cross, that he was God himself, coming in the form of a man, humbling himself, dying the death of a sinner as one who is sinless, that we might be saved. And he rose again to validate the claim, to validate the fact and demonstrate that the Father received the sacrifice of sin. For sin, rather, his son paid on the cross. And then we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then guess what, man? What do people need to do? Repent. We need to turn. Turn around from the destructive course and things that we've gotten ourselves caught up in. Repent and turn around. And then, do what we see the early church doing here. You see, what we see them doing here in verse 47 of this chapter is they were continuing steadfastly, or verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what we are to be doing as a church. You see, we're not out to tell God what He needs to do in order to help us. We love to do that. God, here's my opinion as to what the church needs. And here's my opinion as to what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be doing it. Well, you may have your opinions, and many do. I include it in the bunch. I have ideas. But you know what? Our goal is to find out, okay, God, what is it that you would have us do? What is the church about according to your word? What is your will? What was the secret here of the power and the work and the effectiveness and the impactfulness and the life-changing, you know, things that were going on? This church was alive. People were paying attention. Lives were being changed. Because the Spirit was at work. And where the Spirit's at work, there's some principles that we see that are going on. That Spirit, that the Spirit of God may continue to move and impact, not only transforming the lives of the believers, but calling the sinners to repentance. What are they? Well, they continued steadfastly. Now, this phrase here speaks of passion. These people were stirred in their hearts to the point to where they wanted to grow spiritually. Do you want to grow spiritually? Have you come today expecting God to speak to you? Do you want to know and experience God more fully in your life? Do you want to be used by the Lord to minister to and connect with others and see God use you in a greater and more dynamic way? No, they continued steadfastly. It's something that they did consistently. They didn't, well, what are we going to do this Sunday? I don't know, you want to go to church or you want to go here or there? Most Sundays we make it. What are you going to do this Wednesday? Hey, I know I signed up for men's study, women's study, so what are we going to do Tuesday? You want to just take off? You see, it doesn't say they continued flakily. Intermittently. Now, listen, I'm not laying a heavy trip on you saying, you don't come to church on Sunday, every Sunday. Listen, what I am telling you is if you don't long to be in the fellowship of the believers to study the Word, then there's a problem with the work of the Spirit in your life, is all I'm saying. It's the old thing, you know, are you saying you have to go to church if you're a Christian? No, I'm saying if you're a Christian, you want to go to church. You see, you don't have to kiss your wife, right, if you're married? You don't have to kiss your husband. Oh, I got to kiss him. Here we go. If that's the attitude, I think you would agree something's wrong, right? It's the same thing with going to church. If you go, oh, I got to be a bunch of Christians, go with me, a bunch of those Christians, sing praise songs, and hopefully he'll go short today. Man, something's wrong. These people continued steadfastly. In what? In the apostles' doctrine. They were a learning church. They devoted themselves to the study of the word. You see, we don't have to commit intellectual suicide just because we're Christians. In fact, the Bible tells us the opposite, doesn't it? It says, study to show yourselves approved, not needing to be ashamed, to be able to give to every man a reason for the hope that lies within you. They dug into the word so that when people asked questions, they would have answers. Passionately digging into the word, devoting themselves to it, not just to know it and lay hold of it intellectually. Not just to know the word theologically, certainly that is important. But their desire, you see, was to apply the word and submit themselves to what they were learning, to put into practice what the word says. Listen, I believe there's a need for anointed preaching today, but I also believe there's a need for anointed listening. Listening not only with our heads, very stimulating thoughts he's giving us today. Don't you? I like that one point. No, saying, God, you know what? Am I doing this in my life? Is this where I'm living? Am I obedient here? He's talking about studying the word, digging into the word, and my whole attitude towards the word. And God, you know what? Something's wrong. I remember when I used to just couldn't wait for Bible study. I remember when I used to like have my Bible pen underline mark. Even though I was afraid to mark my Bible, I was so excited I got marks all over it. Because I was so thrilled and so wanting to know so I could put into practice what your word says. You see, that's where these people were. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Hears and what? Does. Does them. You do that, you're going to be rock solid. The storms won't shake you. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, he says to this young man. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come. I believe we are living in it, by the way. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But you watch then in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, and make full proof of your ministry. Preach the word, not politics, not morality, not psychology, not social issues. I mean, we deal with some of these in light of a scriptural teaching, but the text is always the foundation that we build upon. All the other areas are really secondary to a pastor. When Jesus sent the disciples out, their objective was to preach the word. They had the authority to pray for the sick and miracles, but their primary objective was to do what? Not to do miracles. That was an aside. They went out preaching the word. In the Greek, there's a sense of urgency to preaching the word. It means in Timothy, with alertness and carefulness and insistence and urgency. Never lose your sense of urgency. Paul is telling Timothy, be on duty at all times. And listen, he's warning them, even if they don't listen. Even if they don't want what you're telling them. You tell them. Folks, that's what we are about. So much emphasis today on prosperity and health and wealth and all the novel little ideas and believing in yourself and self-esteem and all that stuff. Paul says, no. It's the teaching of God's word that these people longed for, that they looked for, that they lived out. So we should be a church in this new year, in 2013. If we are going to be a powerful church, we need to be a learning church. Secondly, we need to be a loving church. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship, koinonia. That should mark the body of Christ. A spirit-empowered church is a church that is enjoying koinonia, fellowship. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have what? Love one for another. Fellowship, communion, partnership, family. That's what the body of Christ is to be. It speaks of a unique bond we experience as believers when we're together in our conversation and in our worship. The Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Coming to church should not only be a time of taking in from the Word, but it's also a time where we are to enjoy a fellowship with one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to encourage one another. Listen, that happens even in our attitudes when we walk through the door. You see somebody maybe, and you sense it, they're struggling. And just saying, hey, I love you. You're struggling. Yeah, I'm going through some stuff. Look, can I pray for you? Maybe after church, you want to go out and get a coffee and we could talk about it. And you see, the writer of Hebrews says, consider one another to stimulate and excite each other unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily, and so much more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Why did the writer of Hebrews tell us, and so much more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Because he knew that in these days in which we are living, the tendency to back off, the tendency to allow discouragement to take you down, to allow apathy to build in. And he says you need to think about how we can stimulate each other to love. And love, of course, issues forth in good works. Get busy. Busy doing what? Investing in relationships with people and encouraging people in the Lord and serving one another and caring for one another and bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another. You see, a fellowship in worship and in giving one to another, the church had here all things in common. What's that mean? That they saw that the needs of one another were met. Listen, there's no way with the church this size that this pastoral staff can meet all the needs. There's just no way. That's why we, you, me, all of us as the church, when we hear of a need, when we see somebody struggling, when there's a need for help in somewhere, and we have the means and the ability to do so, that we need just in love to reach out and do it. To do what we can. We can't do it all. But you know what? You can do something. You can do something to help. Opportunities to serve the Lord, to bring a drink of water, to help one another. Jesus said, you've done it to the least of these. You've done it unto me. We need to remember that. I don't like this person anyhow. I didn't want to help them out. They bug me every time I see them at church. I'll help them out, all right. Out of the church. That should never be our attitude. There's opportunities to implement and put into action what you've been taught. To be involved. And listen, let me remind you of this. If you don't get involved in ministry, if you don't step up when God provides opportunity, you know what's going to happen? You will stagnate spiritually. Like a pond that water goes into, but there's no water going out of. It's all green and slimy and stinky. Is that what you want to be in your Christianity? Green with envy? Slimy, trying to slip one over on somebody? Stinky, your attitude? Just as lousy and spiritually, things are cloudy. You're in a fog. Why? Because you're not getting busy. You're not giving out. You're just taking in. And you know what? Generally, only bugs and pesky little things live in a pond like that. There's not fish and a flow in that pond. God help us as we take in to be involved in giving out. I thank God for many of you that have stepped up to the plate. And you're serving in Sunday school and men's ministry and women's ministry. You're serving in the counseling ministry and you're involved in ushering or parking lot or going to the prisons and the VBS and the convalescent homes. Those of you who have stepped it up and you're busy serving the Lord. So this church was a learning church. It was a loving church. It was also a worshiping church. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayers there in verse 42. These believers enjoyed worship together in many settings. In the temple when they came together as well as in their homes. It was a kind of an ongoing, kind of a continuing, a celebration of the Lord's Supper together as well as meals together. A prayer was a major a part of that. The word prayers there speaks in the Greek of a steadfast and earnestness, you see, in their prayer life. An effective church must be a praying church. It has been said that the church marches on her knees. Though it's not mentioned here specifically, we can assume that they worshiped in song as well. Worshiping and praying, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you know that a trait of every revival historically has been a fresh and contemporary, a new songs have come out and hymns and choruses. The early church here was choruses and singing hymns and singing songs, both reverent songs and you know, times of just crying out to the Lord and joyful songs, times of singing out, that balance, you see. They had glad and sincere hearts, it says there in verse 46. There was gladness and a simplicity of heart, or a sincerity of heart. And everyone was filled, verse 43 says, with awe. You know what? Both the believers and the non-believers were, well, their minds were being blown at what God was doing. There was just that joyful, exciting, reverential worship of the Lord. It was a worshiping church. How was your attitude this morning when you came in and worshiped? As you were worshiping and singing. As I've always said, and I'll say it again, it's the testimony and the witness. And it determines whether the people that walk in here who maybe have never been here, who aren't believers, whether they walk in and they're filled with awe, going, wow, or whether they walk in and they go, ah. They're filled with awe. And go, what? These guys are like dead and dull and dry. And there's no expression of love or passion for Jesus. God help us to go back if we've left that first love. That first love, that love that, you know, your son, if you got a son, your daughter, if you got a daughter, they walk up to you and they go, Daddy, guess what? And every time they talk about Johnny, or every time they talk about Susie, you can see it. There's just this sense of they're lit up. He's picking me up and they're not going, yeah, I'm going out, yeah. God help us. Sometimes we just settle for that, you know, in our marriages. I'm guilty. Have you ever just said, you know, yeah, you know, wife and I are going out, you know, I'm going out with the wife. God help us. God help us to not settle for that and say, God, change my heart. If that's where you're at, will you ask God right now? God, I don't want to live there. I don't want to be there. If you're there right now, say, God, change my heart. Don't let me sing with B.B. King, "The Thrill Is Gone." If it's gone, guess whose fault it is? If you don't know, go home, take a look in the mirror. You don't have to go home. You can go in the bathroom. Are you doing all you can? Are you doing what you can? Are you asking God to convict and correct your attitudes and to change your activity, you see? Where there's a real love and a passion. God, help us to have that kind of attitude towards Him. God, stir that passion in me. Let me be filled with awe again. I believe the greatest year of ministry for this church is ahead of us this year. This coming year, 2013. I'm looking forward to some amazing stuff. God is not done. He's not even begun to be done. He is wanting to work in a powerful way and to reach more people this year than we have in all the years previously. And we cannot settle for anything less. This church was a learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church, and as a result, an evangelistic church, finally. You see, these believers in Jerusalem here were not so preoccupied with their learning, loving, praying, and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. A lot of people get into that. Well, I'm just studying the Bible, you know, and they're not out preaching the gospel. This church, you see, they were preaching the gospel. They weren't just loving on one another and caring for one another and praying for one another as believers. That should be going on. They weren't just gathering to worship and filled with awe as they spent time together. But that, you see, that whole experience of God's work in their lives and in their hearts caused them to go out to the world and say, "You need Jesus. You desperately need Jesus." This church, God added to the church. Literally, it says there in verse 47 that He kept adding to the church daily. Not occasional evangelism. Not sporadic evangelism. They didn't organize certain outreaches or crusades in the place of constant evangelistic activity. In other words, listen, I'm not against outreaches. I'm not against crusades. As long as they are links to ongoing activity where you are continuing to reach out into your community, into your scope, into your neighborhood, into those that you contact regularly. Just as worship was daily, so was the witness of this church daily. They would praise the Lord together, but they would go out and proclaim the Lord. You see, that's what Spirit-filled believers do. That's what a Spirit-filled church does. They didn't use gimmicks and pressures and tactics. As they took in, as they applied the Word of God to their own lives, as they worshiped, as they prayed together, the natural result was to go out and tell others. You see, healthy, well-fed believers will reproduce themselves. If a church has had no fresh growth, new people, it's because of a lack of implementing these principles or emphasizing one at the expense of the other. The church exists for a dual purpose of gathering in and then sending out. It's summed up in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 12 where we read, God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. For Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What's the work God's called you to, Christian? Are you doing faithfully that part? It's vital. Well, my part's not a big part. If it's a part God's given you to do, guess what? It's a big part. All you need's a pain in one ligament, one joint, and the whole body limps. You ever had that? All I need's just, you know, a little arthritis to kick up in one knee, and guess what? It's not like it's going to go unnoticed. Not by me, and not by you. Oh, why are you limping? Ah, a stupid knee. You see, we cannot allow the part God's called us to do to be lacking in prayer, in preparation. We cannot accomplish what God has called us to do, or whether your part's what people may deem big or small. Listen, it requires a prayer and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to effectively, consistently, passionately do what God's called you to. And then you are to do it, everything that you do, as unto the Lord. That the church, you see, will experience what God has designed for us to experience, and that is the love of God and loving on God and reaching out to a world who desperately needs to know God. It's my prayer this next year, 2013, will be a year that people will look on at this church with awe and amazement as they watch God work wonders in our midst. You really believe that? I do. Some of you are right now sitting there crying, well, I sure hope so. Oh, God help you. Here's the question. What are we as the church expecting God to do this next year? Why does that matter? Well, faith is why it matters. Do you believe? Many mighty works that God, Jesus could not do. Why? Because they did not believe. Listen, can I ask you this? Take a step and jump in. Move out in faith and believe that God will do great things in and through you and in this church. For His glory in a greater way than He's ever done previously. You just begin to take a step there and exercise your faith. Yeah, but what if He doesn't? Hey, He's going to. Now, if you want to just sit by, okay, I'll watch. Okay, you can watch, but get out of the way, okay? Don't stand in the way. Some people like stand in the way. I don't know. You know, I don't see anything, and I don't think there's anything, and things are just getting worse, and the economy stinks, and that's not expecting God to do anything. May God fill us with the power of His Spirit in a way that will cause us to expect Him to show up in a greater way, that we may see greater things. God help us. God forgive us for our faithlessness. It's going to be a great year. Why? Because we have a great and awesome God. Let's pray.